to let this sink down into our ears, dear God. Help us to understand what the Word of God is saying and to do the right thing. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now the part of the chapter that I wanted to focus on is in verse 15 where the Bible reads, "But if I tarry long, that thou mightest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." And what I wanted to talk about this morning is the house of God, the church, how important it is, how crucial it is. And look, one of the things stated here in verse 15 is that, hey, we ought to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God. Why? Because church is so important. When we come to God's house, when we come to church, and that's why children need to behave in church. They need to sit up straight, they need to pay attention. And you know, obviously, don't get upset if little tiny kids are acting up and everything. But you know what? Church is not a time to be talking, cutting up, playing around, eating food, drinking a beverage. The Bible says, have you not houses to eat and to drink in? When you come to church, it's to listen to God's Word being preached. It's to sing the songs. It's to behave, as the Bible says. And so children, as they grow up, should be learning how to sit still, how to do what they're supposed to do in church. Why? Because church is important. But for the rest of us, what is the importance of church? He said it's the pillar and ground of the truth. The church of the living God. Look at Acts chapter 20, if you would. Acts chapter number 20. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts. Acts chapter number 20. Look at Acts 20 and look at verse number 28. The Bible says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now, church must, keep your finger there, we're going to come back there, but look at Hebrews chapter 10. Church must be pretty important if Jesus Christ shed his blood for the church. It says, feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So the church is something that today is going out of fashion. And a lot of people don't think it's very important. A lot of people even think it's been replaced with something else. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. In Hebrews 10:24, the Bible reads, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." So you can see here that there are some people who have a manner of forsaking the assembling of themselves together. He says, I don't want you to be like them. He said, there are a lot of people who quit the church, right? Who never go to church. And they don't think it's important to assemble together. They believe on Jesus Christ. They're saved. But for some reason, they forsake the assembling of themselves together, which is what the church is. He said, don't be like them. Don't forsake the assembly as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So what God is saying here is that as time goes on, as human history unfolds, the more church we need, the better in the latter days. He's saying, now is not the time for less church. You say, oh, well, when I was a kid, man, we used to go to church all the time. We went every week, or we went Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. But, you know, these days, I just go, you know, when I get around to it. Once in a blue, you know, three times a month, whenever I can make it. God is saying here that as we see the day approaching, the darker things get in this world, the more we need to be in church. The more we need to be assembled together. And notice what he said, exhorting one another. What does it mean to exhort one another? Well, go back up to verse 24. What did he say in verse 24? He said, consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, that's not saying provoke like make somebody mad. What's your problem? You know, go to church. He's saying provoking one another, he's saying exhorting one another would be, hey man, are you coming to church? Right? Encouraging is what exhorting is talking about. Encouraging somebody to be in church. Like, hey, you going to be in church this Sunday? Hey, I'll see you in church, right? Hey, we missed you last week. Are you going to be there? You say, well, you know, I don't know if I should do that. The Bible says we need to consider one another. Instead of just worrying about ourselves, you know, when you come to church and you see that somebody's not there, and maybe they're not there for weeks on end, and you're wondering what happened to them, hey, why not give that person a call and let them know that you care about them. I've known people who, you know, got discouraged, they got upset, and they quit the church, and boy, they were very upset that nobody called them. You know, I've known people in the past, I'm saying, years and years ago, that I can think of a few examples, where people quit going to church, and it was like, nobody cared, nobody said anything. And that person kind of wondered, boy, you know, I thought these were my friends at church. And so we ought to consider one another. We ought to think of one another, not just think of ourselves, but exhort one another to be in church. You say, well, why? What's the point? Do we really need church? Well, look at Acts chapter 20, where we just were. And we're going to see some of the reasons why we need church. Because God said it's important. God said, boy, we ought to know how to behave ourselves in church because it's so important. He said he purchased it with his own blood. He said we don't want to forsake that assembling of ourselves together. But why is it important? Well, look at Acts 20, verse 18. It says, and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you. And look at the next three words. At all seasons. At all seasons. So was Paul the type of guy who just went to church every once in a while? Or who went through long periods of not going to church? No. He said, I've been with you at all seasons. He said, I was always there. I was always in church. And then he says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying weight of the Jews. And now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore to yourselves, and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Why is church so important? Because church is a place, not just where you hear God's word preached. Because you could listen to God's word being preached somewhere other than church. I mean, you could get a cassette tape or a CD or go on the internet. You say, well, then what's the point of being there? Why not just listen to it? Because the point of church is to band together with other people who believe what you believe and exhort one another, encourage one another, and consider one another. Why was it that Paul could say right here in Acts 20, in verse 24, but none of these things move me? I mean, a man who'd been beaten, he'd been thrown in prison. He said, hey, I've been with you at all seasons. He's lifting up the importance of church, and then he's saying, nothing can move me. Why? Well, think about this. In Psalm 92:13, the Bible says, those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. He's saying, look, if you're planted in church, that's what's going to keep you living the Christian life even into your old age. You're still going to be winning souls. You're still going to be serving God because you're planted in God's house. Think of Psalm 23. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the first thing that we read said, hey, the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So church is what's going to keep you in it for the long haul. You see, we all have our ups and downs. I mean, there are times when we get discouraged, where we get depressed and down, or you know, we want to just throw in the towel. Things start to overwhelm us. Church is what can keep you going. When you get around to other people that can encourage you. Because we're not all going to be down at the same time, right? We're not all going to be going through a bad time at once. And so we can encourage each other. We can exhort one another. We can lift each other up. Like the Bible said in Galatians 6, bear ye one another's burdens. And we can lean upon someone else for a little while and not fall out of church and just totally get out of serving God because we have people to encourage us. We have people that we can lean upon and they can help us in a time of need. Now you say, well, Pastor Anderson, I thought that church is just made up of all believers. Now this is a doctrine that's out there. And it's extremely prevalent. This is what the Catholics believe. This is what the Protestants believe. This is what the Methodists believe. This is what the Presbyterians believe. This is what the Lutherans believe. This is what the Pentecostals believe. And this is what most Baptists believe. They believe that the church is made up of all believers. Well, you know, the church is just, we're all part of the church. And you'll hear them talk a lot about all Christians in the world just referring to them as the church. Boy, the church has become very lukewarm in these last days. You know, and they use these generic terms, not talking about any specific assembly of people, but rather just talking about this vague idea of all of Christianity known as the church. Who's heard something like that, where, you know, we all make up the church? It's false. You say, Pastor Anderson, are you saying you're right and they're all wrong? I'm saying the Bible's right and they're all wrong. I mean, look, the religions I just listed for you, most of them believe that you work your way to heaven, too. I mean, most of those religions that I just named believe in work salvation. So is it any marvel that they're wrong on this as well? The church is not made up of all believers. Let me give you several reasons why. First of all, the word church or some form of church is used in the Bible 114 times. Okay? Out of 114, 37 of those times are plural. Churches. So if it's made up of all believers, then how could you have more than one? Right? So just that right there. One-third of the time, it's plural, churches. Okay? But then of all the remaining, 77 times, of all the remaining 77 times, the vast majority, over 90%, names or alludes to a specific church, like the church at Corinth, the church at Centria, the church at Ephesus, the church at Smyrna, the church of Laodicea, the church of Pergamos. He said, the church that's meeting in your house. He basically says to Aquila and Priscilla, to Philemon. The church, tell it to the church. Somebody got kicked out of the church. It's always talking about a specific group of people. So if we have 114 times it's mentioned, 37 are plural, and then of the remaining 77, the vast, vast majority is clearly either naming or pointing to a specific group, church, in a certain location, a certain town. Why would we then believe that maybe two or three verses just all of a sudden are referring to something different? They're referring to every Christian. Not only that, but we have the very meaning of the word church. What does the word church mean? Now, a lot of preachers, they want to, you know, go back to the Greek and say, well, if we go back to the Greek, ecclesia, you know, well, okay, let's go to the Spanish, iglesia. It's the same, iglesia, ecclesia, you know. Well, you know, but going to a foreign language is not really the best way to figure out what the Bible means. Because how do I know that that's really what ecclesia means, right? Is anybody here fluent in Greek? I didn't think so, okay. So we don't know what that means, right? But if we look in the Bible, we can look at it in the Old Testament. Every time the Bible uses the word congregation, that's quoted in the New Testament as the word church. For example, Psalm 22:22, in the midst of the congregation will I sing praise unto thee. Hebrews 2:17, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Not only that, but in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen is preaching about Moses in the Old Testament, he said that Moses was with the church in the wilderness. Now they say, oh, you know, the church age, we're living in the church age, and all believers make up the church, and New Testament believers make up the church. Wrong. Because in the Old Testament, Moses was called being with the church in the wilderness. Why? Because it was called the tabernacle of the congregation. When they would congregate together and assemble before the Lord, and when Moses preached to them and Joshua preached to them, that was considered a church. Now, it wasn't the New Testament, but it was still a church because it was an assembly, a congregation of people. So if the word means congregation, you say, what dictionary are you getting that from? From the Bible itself, where it quotes it as congregation. A congregation of people, to congregate, means to group together, to assemble together. So it's used plural. It's always at specific locations in the Bible, and people congregate together. That's what it means. So is it all believers? No. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You say, well, what is the motivation? Turn to 1 Corinthians 12 and then stick a finger in Ephesians chapter 5. You say, well, what's the motivation for people teaching that the church is made of all believers everywhere. You say, why would people teach that? Why did people make up this lie? You know, that originated with the Catholic Church and then got descended down through all these Protestants. You say, what is the purpose of teaching that all believers make up the church? Here's why. Because the Bible talks a lot about having unity in the church. Well, if we're going to have unity in the church, which we ought to be unified in the church, if the church is made of all believers, then that would mean we would have to have unity with all believers. You say, well, that sounds great. Well, not when some believers are teaching false doctrine. Not when some believers are living a wicked life. We don't want to be united with them. And a lot of people today have what's called the ecumenical movement. I don't know if you've heard that term, but the ecumenical movement, meaning let's get all churches together. Let's put aside our differences. Put aside our doctrine. You know, just little things like you can't lose your salvation, like Jesus is God in the flesh, like the Bible has no mistakes in it, it's the Word of God. Just put aside little things like that. Because you're causing division in the body of Christ, they say. You're dividing the church. No, my friend, this church is united. Amen. Faithful Word Baptist Church is united. And every Bible-believing church in America ought to be united and be able to rally around what they believe in their doctrine and be of one accord in one place. But I am not going to unite with people who are preaching false doctrine. Amen. You say, well, what if they're saved? I still will not unite with those who are saved. The Bible says that we should withdraw ourselves, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. So if we have churches that are going contrary to the Word of God, even if they're a brother, the Bible says we should withdraw from them. We should not be united with them. We should be separated from them. Okay? And the Bible also talks about, you know, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. We're talking about a brother in Christ who's going contrary to the word of God. We shouldn't associate with him. Even if he's saved, we shouldn't associate with pastors and churches that are going against what the Bible teaches. This ecumenical movement is just part of the devil's plan for a one world religion, a one world church, a one world government. We all need to unite. We all need to join together. And preachers like me will be told, you're dividing the body of Christ. I'm not dividing this body right here. Some other body over here might be divided from me, but that's a separate church. And when we think that we all have to be united, we all join together, well then pretty soon, if we have a universal church, we're going to have a universal pastor. And that'll be the Pope. And then we'll have universal leadership, you know, of the cardinals and the archbishops. And that's why, you know, basically these Protestant religions have their own pope. They have their own, you know, hierarchy of authority and everything like that because they see it as one big church. Where did I have you turn? 1 Corinthians 12. Now, whenever people have a false doctrine, usually what they're doing is they're taking one verse, okay? They'll take one verse out of context and then they'll pitch it against the whole rest of the Bible. Okay? Like the whole Bible is saying salvation is by faith. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the power of God and salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. And I could go on and on. This is a small sampling. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I mean, on and on we could go. And you're thinking of others, you know, just that just say it's believe, it's faith, it's you're saved by faith alone. And then people will take one verse and twist it to try to introduce works, to try to introduce a turning from sin as being a prerequisite for salvation. And that's the way all false doctrine is. You have many, many scriptures saying that Jesus is God. You know, and then the Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses will try to pull some obscure verse to try to somehow separate Jesus from God. Okay. That's the way it is with all false doctrines. Well, here's the verse. Because I've challenged people on this universal church doctrine. Here's the only verse anybody's ever been able to give me. Okay? They gave me this verse right here. 1 Corinthians 12:12. This is the verse that they gave me. They said this. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. They said, see, there you go. Right? We're all part of this one body, this one church, the universal church. Do you have your finger in Ephesians 5:23? Look at Ephesians 5:23, and this is what they'll say. Hey, the church is the body of Christ. Christ is the head of the church, and we're all baptized in the one body. This is the only argument I've ever had anybody be able to give me. And remember, they're pitting it against 117 times, 37 of which are plural, and the other 90-some percent which name the church or point to a specific church at a certain place. But they'll take this one verse and try to undermine that. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, wait a minute. How many wives are there in this world? Just one. Right? There's only one wife in the whole world, because the husband is the head of the wife. Right? Don't try to tell me. There's the universal wife. Right? Every woman belongs to the universal wife, and is married to the universal husband. Now, does that make any sense? No. But is it singular there? Yes, it says, the husband is the head of the wife. Now look, we're talking about an institution here. What does that mean? That means that every husband is the head of his wife, is what that means. We're not talking about one single husband or one single wife. What we're talking about is just a generality about husbands and wives, right? The husband in a family, right? The husband is the head of the wife, the Bible says. In a family, the husband is the authority figure. But does that mean that there's only one? No. So he says, even as, he said, the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now that doesn't mean that there's one church. It means that Christ is the head in the church. When we're in Faithful Word Baptist Church, Christ is the head. In another Bible-believing church, Christ is also the head of that church. Christ is the head of every church. Not of one giant congregation. We're not congregated together with all believers everywhere, but Christ is the head of the church, whether it be Faithful Word Baptist Church or another church. So right there, the context is right there in Ephesians 5:23, comparing it, a husband and wife, Christ and the church. It doesn't mean that there's only one, okay? But look back, now let's look back at 1 Corinthians 12:13, and let's see if it's really saying what these universal church people are trying to lead us to believe that it's saying. Look at verse 12. Let's get the context. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. See, there's only one, right? Only one body, only one church. Wait a minute. How many bodies are there in this world? Just one, right? Let's see. There's my body. There's your body. Look at all the bodies in this room. So we're talking about not one single body. He's saying one body is made up of many members. My body is made up of many body parts. Your body is made up. Is it saying that there's only one body in the whole world, though? No, you see how it is when you get the context? He's saying each body is made up of many members. So also is the church. So it says in verse number 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Now if we stop there, we can say, okay, see, it's just one body we're all baptized into. But let's get the context. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. So the context of saying we're all baptized into one body is whether we're a Jew or a Gentile, whether we're bond or free, we're all baptized into one body. It doesn't matter. It's not a different church for different races. It's not a different church for different social or economic standings. He's saying, hey, in church, we're all part of the same body, whether we're male or female, young, old, rich, poor, Jew, Gentile, we're all baptized into one body. But it's talking about each body, just like each human body, just like each husband and wife. And so that's clear. Look at verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now if God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all members, one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. So basically, each church, the body of Christ, each assembly is made up of many members, many different parts. Now all of those members differ in their function, in their ability. Different people in our church, and in any church, have talents and abilities. Okay? Now, one person can say, well, you know, I'm not the eye, therefore I'm not the body. He's saying, wouldn't it be silly if the ear were wishing that it were the eye? Or feeling like it were less important than the eye? Obviously, your ear is just as important as your eye. Well, in the church, it's the same way. Not everybody stands up and preaches. Not everybody stands up and leads the singing. Not everybody's going to play the piano. Not everybody is going to take up the offering. Not everybody is, you know, has different talents and abilities. Some people are better at encouraging others. Some people are better at teaching others. Some people don't have an ability to teach. You say, prove it. Because the Bible said when you're choosing a pastor, you should choose someone who's apt to teach. Which implies that some people are inept at teaching. Some people don't have the ability to teach. You may be a person where you just do not have the ability to ever teach. Does that mean that you're not an important part of the church? No. You can still get people saved. You can still win people to Christ. You can still pray. You can probably, just because you're not a teacher doesn't mean that you're not a good friend. You know, they could reach out to somebody, be their friend, encourage them, okay? Be somebody that they could rely upon. Other people might be a great teacher, but they're just not as encouraging. They're just not as good of a friend. You know, different people have different abilities, different talents. Some people are good at speaking a foreign language. Man, they can go out and be used of God to win people to the Lord in this area that speak another language. They can speak Spanish well and get people to say. Other people may not be able to learn Spanish to save their life, but they can do thus and so. And so we all have different abilities and different talents. That's why it's important that we all be in our place. Okay? Otherwise, because look at verse number 18. But now hath God set the members, everyone in the body, as it hath pleased him. Now remember when Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it? God said that he would build the church. And how does he do that? Well, he sets different members into the church according to his will. Now, does everything in this world just go off according to God's will? Very little does, because we have our own free will. And so, many people, it's God's will for them to be in church, and they're not here, right? They have quit the church, or they never came to church, or we tried to get them to come, and they wouldn't come, or they're too busy with the cares of this world, and they're taking less of an interest in the things of God, and church, and winning souls, because the cares of this world have distracted them away. And so God is trying to build a church, and you are a part of that church. You are an integral part of that church. You can't just be replaced by someone else. And when you're not here, basically something's missing. Like for example, let's say I were missing just a couple fingers. No big deal, right? You know, this would probably severely affect my job if this is the way my hands work. You know, this is all I have to work with. I'm not going to be able to do my job right. Right now I have one finger that's injured. And you would not believe how much it affects my work. My middle finger is injured. It's a long story, but first it got sliced open when I broke a glass. Okay, got sliced open. I dressed it up. It healed after about 2 months. I mean, everything was great. Less than that, really. It was totally fine. It was fine for months. Well, then after that whole, you know, Border Patrol beating thing, okay, then all of a sudden, now, even though it's totally healed on the outside, it looks fine on the outside, if I put my hand in the shape of a fist, or if I grab something with my middle finger, if I use my middle finger at all, it slips out of joint painfully. And then it'll crack back into joint. There's something wrong with the tendons, or there's just something wrong. Well, you wouldn't really think that your middle finger on your right hand is really that crucial. But let me tell you, it's pretty important, because almost anything you do, you're using that you know, these first two fingers and your thumb are probably some of the most critical. And I mean, that middle finger, just that one finger on my body has impacted you know, what I can do. And then I've had to start learning how to do things with my left hand while I'm waiting for this to heal. And it is getting better slowly. I've had to learn how to do everything with my left hand. Okay? And I've tried, and now my left hand's getting sore because I'm using it so much. You know, I'm drilling with it, I'm pulling stuff with it. And it's getting sore because I'm using it more than I've ever used it before. Well, that's the same thing in the church. We'll still survive. You know, we might have our gallbladder amputated or our pancreas amputated. We might be missing a few fingers, you know, or missing a leg. You know, and sometimes throughout our history, that's how it's been. You know, people will leave and there's a void. But, you know, we'll still function. You know what I mean? We'll get the job done. But, hey, we'll get it a lot better done if we have all of our body parts to work with. Right? If everybody's in their place, if the whole body is functioning as it should be with the ears, the eyes, the hands, the mouth, the feet, hey, we're going to get the most done for God. We'll get it done. This church, whether you leave or not, this church will continue to exist. This church will survive. Even without me, this church will continue to go on. This church will survive. This church is not me, it's not you. It's bigger than us. It'll still continue. But if it's going to continue, you know why it'll always continue? Because we always have the head. Jesus. Right. Jesus is the head. We're never going to be missing our head. You know, when you're missing your head, you're not going to get anything done. Okay? And there are a lot of headless churches out there, by the way. Churches where the Bible's not the authority. Churches where Jesus is not the head. You know, these headless churches, they're not doing anything for God. But this church will continue to function. It may be a paraplegic. But it will still be able to, you know, it may have just like a pencil in its mouth and it's, you know, writing on a piece of paper. You know, people can do amazing things with very little. You know, you've seen people that have very little of their body left and they can still function. They can still get something done. You know, the Helen Kellers of this world, you know, blind and was she the one who was blind and deaf? Yeah, exactly. You know, if this church is blind, deaf, and dumb, we'll be like a spiritual Helen Keller. But hey, we'll be a lot better off if we can see and hear and speak. And so you got to be in your place. This is the Lord's army. The Bible says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You see, when you come to church, this is basically where you get your marching orders. You know, this is where we join together and band together. Now, we can go out to battle with just a few men and God's going to be with us. But what if everybody's in their rank, everybody's in their place, and that phalanx is unbroken as we go out to fight the good fight? Hey, being in church is not just about coming and singing a few songs and hearing some preaching to make you feel good. Hey, being here is about being part of the team, being a part of the body, being a part of the army, being a part of the group. It's about joining together and being in your place to accomplish God's work. It's God's will. God puts some people in the church, but then some people He just leaves out by themselves, right? Just a finger. Just an ear. Just land, you know, by, how much is an ear going to do by itself? What if you just have nothing but an ear? Well, you know, I can still serve God without the church. Well, you're like just an ear. You might hear something, I don't know. But whatever you hear, it's not going to do any good. Or just imagine just an eyeball. Just setting out by itself. I don't know, maybe it does see something. But can it really even see? I mean, but then if you took that exact same eyeball, put it in the body, boy, now it's one of the most critical parts. There are some people, think about this, because this is an illustration that God gave us about the church. There are some people who alone are nothing. But if you would get them planted in the house of God, if you would get them plugged into the body here, they could actually be one of the most important parts of this body right here. Think about it. I mean, your eye is one of the most crucial parts of your body. Very important. And yet alone, it's worthless. Your index finger or your middle finger are two of the most important parts of your body, but alone, they're worthless. They can do nothing alone. Your feet are important. Your feet are what gets you places. You can't go far without your feet. And yet alone, a foot is not going to accomplish anything. It's the same way with the church. We've got, you say, well, I'm going to do it alone. I'm going to get it done alone. I have yet to meet somebody in my life, are you listening to me, who is effectively getting people saved consistently on a regular basis who is not part of a church. Prove me wrong. People who are not part of a church, They don't go out every week and go soul winning. They don't go out and knock doors for several hours a week getting people saved. But people who are part of a church, in many cases, do. They go out and win soul. They get people saved. They do more for God. In fact, people who go to even a watered-down church, even a church that is not what it should be, still do more for God than people who are part of no church at all. It's the truth. A lot of people, and I've known people like this, where they believe the Bible, they're zealous about the things of God, but they say, well, I can't find a good church in my area, so I'm just not going to go to church. Those same people are doing very little or nothing for God. It's true. If you have an example, then prove me wrong. But everybody that I know, the people who are not in church, they're not getting people saved. God's not using them like He could be. Even if they went to a church that was a little bit below par, even if they went to a church that was a little watered down and they didn't like everything about that church, they'd still be doing more for God by going there, being a part of that church, because they could go there not just to learn. They say, well, I can't learn much here. You're not just going to learn, you're going there to serve. They could go there and take somebody out soul winning. They could, let's say they can't find a good soul winning church. They could go to whatever church is available and try to get people soul winning. Try to start some. Now, ideally, they should go to the best church they can find. Maybe they might have to drive a little further or whatever. But if they can't, if all they can find is whatever they can get, at least a church that preaches the gospel. You know, at least one that believes salvation the right way and is preaching the King James Version. You know, just at least find somebody that has the basics. Maybe they're dead as a doornail. Maybe it's watered down. But you know what? Maybe you could go in there and at least you could get something done. You know, you could take somebody out soul winning, right? And teach them how to do it. You could do something. But I'm telling you something. The people who get out of church, they're not doing anything for God. Or they're doing very little for God. Being a part of the body is God's plan. He's the one who designed this thing of church. He's the one who is building it. He said, I'll build it, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said, I'm going to set different people in that church according to my will with different talents, different abilities, different functions that will work together in tandem to do my will. Now look, my body right now, there are so many different functions and processes going on to make this body operate right now. I mean, right now, it doesn't look like I'm doing much right now. I'm just standing here talking. You say, well, your mouth's working. Well, no, not only that, my hands are moving. I'm making gestures with my hands. Not only that, my legs are holding me up right now. If my legs were to go limp right now, if my muscles were to stop tightening in my legs, if my brain were to stop sending that message through the nerves for my muscles to stay tight so that I could be standing right now, because a person doesn't just stand up. You can't take a person who's asleep and just stand them up. Their muscles have to be engaged. My heart's beating, supplying blood, supplying nutrients to my cells and different parts of my body. My lungs are breathing, bringing oxygen into the bloodstream. My mind is thinking about what I'm going to say, then sending the message to my tongue and causing my tongue to make the desired movements. There's a lot going on in the body. It's the same thing with the church. There are a lot of different types of people who are necessary. Not just all one type of people. We don't just need an army of Steven Andersons, you know. Just. You know, we need different people, right? There's got to be a diversity of people in the church. Different personalities, different types of people, different talents, different personalities, just different. We're not all the same, and we shouldn't all try to be the same. Not everybody has to have my exact haircut or dress just like me. If you don't have this haircut and dress like this, then get right with God. No. Everybody can dress it. Or like these Amish, right? They all dress the same. You know what I mean? They wear their little Amish uniform. And they all have the same clothes, the same. Look, we don't have a uniform here. I'm against uniforms, by the way. I hate uniforms. Now, I can see if you work some kind of job where people need to identify you and see where you're from. But, you know, putting kids in school in a uniform? Why? So that they'll all be the same. So that they'll all think the same. So that they'll all act the same. No, wear what you want to wear. That's what I believe. You know, be who you are. Be yourself, and then bring yourself and sit yourself in this church, hear the Bible preached, and then take yourself and do something for God as a part of the team. Even soul winning. God said what? He sent them out two by two to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. That's why we go out two by two. As a team, as a group, right? We take our individual talents and we join together as a church and we go out and we do something for God. And so the body is the church. Is it one body? One church? Well, it's one body as far as we're concerned here. But there are other bodies in other places. There are other groups. There are other assemblies. There are other congregations. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 4. Ephesians chapter 4. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. And so if we see that the church is a body of body parts, members, functioning together, working together, every joint, the Bible says, is supplying something to the body. Supplying some necessary fluid or energy or movement. Then now compare that to sitting at home and watching a TV preacher. Compare that to sitting home and listening to an audio sermon on the radio or on the internet or on a CD. Is it the same? No. Being a part of the group is what church is. It's about serving God with the team. It's about encouraging one another, exhorting one another, edifying one another, building up one another, and being who you are that only you can be as a part of that team. Look at verse 11. The Bible says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together." Now, does that sound like the universal church? Does that sound like the local church? That's talking about a group of people, right? Joined together. Fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, let's say one part of your body, imagine this. This is a great illustration that God used for the church as being a body, like a human body. What if parts of your body grew and other parts didn't? Stop and think about that. What if your head stayed the same size all the time as when you were born and the whole rest of your body grew? And you're walking around with an adult body with a tiny head. Now, that's not going to happen because the head is Christ, okay? But let's say your arm just stayed the same size as when you were 2 years old. Your arms just stayed the same size. The whole rest of your body is a full-grown body, and you have these little two-year-old arms coming out like this. Little pudgy fingers of a two-year-old. Are you really going to be as effective at your job, in your life? Are you going to be able to get things done as well? You know, you're going to look like a Tyrannosaurus Rex. These dinosaurs, a lot of them are a figment of somebody's imagination. You know, and I know that there were some dinosaurs that are real, and the Bible even talks about them in Job 41 and 42, and in the book of Psalms and everything, describes dinosaurs. But some of these dinosaurs, I'm sorry, they made them up. Tyrannosaurus Rex, forget about it, okay? I mean, big, burly, strong legs, big torso, big head, big teeth, and then these two little chicken arms coming out. You know, they're trying to make it look like some kind of missing link. That's all they're doing. They're just trying to brainwash. And you'll notice that if you look at God's creation, all the animals are done. They're finished. Yeah. God looked upon all the animals that he had made. He said, they're very good. You go to the aquarium, go to the zoo, you'll see perfection. You'll see beauty. You'll see completion. You look in some textbook of dinosaurs, and it's all these halfway, you know, like underdeveloped. A certain part will be underdeveloped. The rest will be developed. But that's the way, you know, our church can be. You need to grow. The Bible says we all need to be growing together. Now look, I'm not perfect. I've not arrived. You haven't arrived either. But we both are going to need to grow together, okay, in order for the body to grow. We all have to grow. Next year, we should all be more spiritually mature than we are now. 2 years from now, we should be more knowledgeable. The Bible talks about growing in knowledge here. We should all be more knowledgeable. We should be less inclined to be deceived by the cunning sleight of men and craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. We should all be serving God. We should be stronger. We should be doing more for God. We should be more effective, more zealous, more knowledgeable. But we need to grow together. And sometimes people can drag behind. Certain people in the church are excelling in their Christian life. Others are just stagnated. They're stuck at like a two-year-old level. You know, that two-year-old arm, that two-year-old leg, compared with the rest of the body trying to grow up and be an adult, I mean, that two-year-old leg's not even touching the ground anymore. Because the adult leg's just having to do it all. You know, and this is what we're learning. You say, that's a silly illustration. It's God's illustration because He wants you to know. He wants you to see the fact that in order for the church to function, you've got to be there. Don't worry about someone else. I mean, you know, exhort them, yes. Encourage them, yes. Consider them, yes. Love them, yes. Edify them, build them up, yes. But you know what? Why don't you be sure that you're going to be in your place and you're going to be growing. Now think about the human body. When a child is born, they don't just add body parts as they go in many cases. I mean, it's not like it's just born a head and then, oh, he's 2 years old. He's got a torso now. You know, and then around their fifth birthday, they sprout a few legs. No, you start with all the pieces, okay, and the pieces grow, right? No one is born with any part of their body fully grown. You know, your nose, your ears, your mouth, your eyes, your hands, your feet, they're constantly growing. And every part of this body is constantly growing. None of us is fully developed. We're all growing, okay? Me, you, everybody. But we've all got to be in our place, be part of the team. I want this sermon to help you to understand church. Learn what it is. Not just a show. It's not like, we don't have a turnstile. You walk in, you throw in a quarter, you sit down and enjoy the show. I mean, look, if this was a show that you came to hear, I'm sure you could find a more exciting show somewhere or something. You know, where things are exploding, people are flying off the trapeze somewhere. You know, you can drive 4 hours and be in Las Vegas, people will be doing flips off of a trapeze, and things will be exploding, and fire and water and fireworks and, you know, go to the movies and watch things explode and watch all the action-packed movies. Hey, you came here not just to hear a show and not even just to learn. Learning is a big part of it, but you came here to be a part of the group. You came here to assemble with the team. You came here to be a member of the body. And so keep that in mind. Church is important. Do we need less church? As time goes on, nope. He said, so much the more as you see the day approach. A lot of churches are dropping their evening services. You know, and they've done away with them because people just don't show up for them. I used to, when I was a teenager, I went to one of these real big, popular mega churches for a while. Boy, on Sunday morning, they'd have like 2,000 people, 2,500 people. We showed up for a Sunday night service, and we didn't even go to Sunday night. We showed up, there was a special subject that we wanted to hear preached. And they announced it. We showed up, and this was something that this is a big deal. This is a special series on Sunday night. Boy, it's going to be great. We got there. The whole auditorium was empty. Gigantor auditorium empty. And just right in the front, okay, there were just gathered together maybe like 100 people, 150 people. I mean, very small compared to the 2,500 on Sunday morning where it was just packed. Okay? So, consequently, most churches, you know what they're doing? They're just saying, forget it. You know, if only a few people are going to show up and, you know, the 2,500 are going to stop in on Sunday morning and nobody's going to come back Sunday night, Wednesday night. Most churches have canceled those services. I mean, if you look in the phone book and look at service times, usually when they have multiple services on Sunday, it's the same sermon preached. And it's just to give you an option to fit your schedule. You know, if you want to come to the 8 o'clock, you know, grandma goes to the 8 o'clock traditional service, you know, and then at 10:30 it's, wow, you know, yeah, wow, buddy, yeah, who loves Jesus, you know, the big old, you know, all right, let's rock out for Jesus, let's rock, rock and roll, you know, that's the 10:30, you know, grandma's like, man, I love that church, you know, she comes to church at like the 6 a.m. service. Holy, 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 you know. And really, you know what? All that is two different churches. It's two different churches. In the Bible, everybody's assembled in one accord in one place. They didn't have two separate, one for old fuddy-duddy, you know, and one for the young kid with green spiked hair. You know what I mean? It's one church. It's one assembly. And so the bottom line is,
What is the bottom line? I don't know anymore.
Got so into that illustration, you know? I don't know, maybe we should open up a service like that. Now the point is, they have multiple services. Just to provide convenience and to give different people what they want. But, you know, most churches today don't have, you know, two, three services a week. Because, I mean, our Sunday nights, in case you don't know, our Sunday night service is a different sermon, okay? It's not the same sermon, you know? Because it's for people who want to come on Sunday night and get more preaching, who want to come back on Wednesday night and learn more about the Bible. You say, well, do we have to? You don't even have to come on Sunday morning. You don't even have to come at all. You know, you can come once a year. Come once every 6 months. Come once a week. Come once a month. I'm, you know what? I want to be here. I'm here because I want to be here. I'm not here because I have to be here. Hey, I want to be back tonight. I want to be back Wednesday night. I want to be out soul winning. It's not about what you have to do. You have the freedom to choose what you want to do. But we want more church. I need more church, not less. As we see the day approaching, in 2009, church is more needed than ever. That's why we have a Sunday night service. That's why we have a Wednesday night service. To give you more. So much the more is why we have those services. And look, I grew up going to three services a week. I mean, pretty much my whole life. I went Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I don't want to back off to just once a week. You know, I profited greatly from that. You know, I think of some people who joined our church and, you know, they were very new believers, very unsteady in their Christian walk, or maybe they'd been saved for a long time but hadn't really been discipled and trained. And you know what? They were able to accelerate in their spiritual growth very quickly by going to three services a week. You know, because they're growing three times as fast because they're getting more encouragement, more fellowship, more preaching, more Bible teaching. You know, they're getting around God's people more and just staying in the pattern with it. Sometimes from Sunday morning to Sunday morning can seem like an eternity, that whole 7 day period. You know, I like that midweek service, right? Get that refresher in the middle of the week. Now you say, oh man, are you upset if we don't? No, you know, it's not about you have to go, you know. Don't go. Don't come at all. You know, see you in heaven. You know? But the point, I'm just saying, you know, come, if you want to come once a week, come once a week. You want to come twice a week? Come twice a week. I'm going to be here three times a week. And if there were four, I'd come for four, you know, but there's only three. So the point is that church is about the group. It's about the team. It's about being in your place, not just to get encouraged, but to be an encouragement to others. You know, it can be discouraging sometimes if you're not here. You may not think so, but there are some people who want you to be here. And they may show up for church, right? And they want to see their friend because you're their friend. You're not here, you know, and then they're disappointed. I know there have been many times when I've come to church, wanted to see a specific person, and didn't see him, and I was disappointed because, you know, that's my friend. Hey, by being here, you're an encouragement to me. Every time you're here, you're encouraging me. When you're here Sunday morning, when you're here Sunday night, when you're here Wednesday night, each and every time you attend, that encourages me as the pastor. But I can assure you, I'm not the only one who's encouraged by you being here. Other people look around and they see you here. They see, you know, maybe you were gone for a while and you're back. They're glad to see you. They're like, wow, this is great, you know, good to see you. They're encouraged by that. So be here not just to be served, but be here to serve. It's not, I mean, there's no part of my body where it's just all about taking care of my hands. Just want to make sure my hand's happy. You know, I eat, I drink, I sleep just to keep my hand nourished here. Just keep my hand in good shape. Boy, look at that. No. This hand is, look at my hands. Look, they're all cut up and see all the cuts and wounds and all the dirt that's ingrained. You say, why didn't you wash your hands before? I washed my hands about 10 times, okay? But they're still dirty because I've been working. Why? Because my hands are not just to clean and to take care of and to put on display. My hands are to work, right? No, I'm going to take care of my hands. I'm going to wash them, scrub them, eat food, sleep to give them the energy so I can put them to work. That's the same thing with you. You're here. I'm going to feed you. water you, okay, exercise you, train you, so that I can work you. Okay? That's why I'm here. I'm here to be fed from the Bible, to learn, for you to encourage me, so that I, not so that I can just get all puffed up, but so that I can go out and work for God. Right? So we're here not just to be taken care of. We're here to get the training and the food so that we can go out and work for God and do something for God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, please just help our church to continue to grow, dear God. And I'm not just talking about growing by adding more people. But Father, help us to grow individually. Help us to grow as a group. Help us to be in our places, dear God. Help nobody here to just decide to be amputated, dear God. But rather to stay a part of the body, to fill in that need which every joint supplieth. Not to swallow one of these cheap substitutes of just listening to a sermon or reading a magazine about church or something, but rather to be assembled together with your people in your house, dear God. Help us to behave ourselves. Help us to take it seriously. Help us to be in our place and to be used greatly for your honor and glory. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Let's